This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
In the ancient times, when they would build a building, they would set a cornerstone in place. The cornerstone was set first. And we have cornerstones on our buildings these days. If you go downtown, you'll see them prominently displayed on the corner where they are. On other areas, like you can even look outside the corner of this building, you'll see in 1891 this facility was built, or this portion of this facility was built. And that cornerstone is set. But those are mostly window dressing. Those are just fancy, you know. They're just there to show dates and dedications. But originally, the cornerstone was something that was set, and everything else in the building was built off that. That stone had to be perfectly hewn. It had to be pulled from a quarry and cut so that every angle was a perfect 90-degree angle, so that all the other walls would be built off that. Plumb lines were stretched from the edges of that cornerstone so that everything else in the house was built along off based off of that. If the cornerstone was askew, or perhaps wasn't all in one piece, or if their cornerstone was for some reason damaged, then the entire house could come down because the entire thing rested on the solidness of that cornerstone, the integrity of that cornerstone. This morning, I want to speak to you from Psalm 139, or at least we're going to launch from Psalm 139. And this isn't an exposition of Psalm 139, but it is an important scripture for us this morning on a number of levels, because God wants to talk to us about the cornerstone in our life. And so Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Think of that, before a word is on my tongue. You hem me in and behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need God to lead us in the everlasting way, don't we? This morning, we're looking at this passage of Scripture, and I want to point out to you that God wants to speak to us on three different things. The first thing is the weakest point. The second thing is the deepest longing. And the third thing is the greatest privilege. When I look at this psalm, I hear the psalmist in prayer. There's parentheses on the entirety of the psalm. He speaks of his emotion towards those who hate God. He speaks of the wonderfulness of knowing that he was knit together even before he was born. He speaks of his confidence that God will be with him. He speaks of his of his assurance that there's no place on earth that he can go that the Spirit will not be there to guide him. But he the parentheses, Jesus, each of them say, God, you have searched me. God looks to us this morning and wants to remind us that every chain breaks at its weakest point. Every enemy attacks at the point of weakness. Every wall collapses at the point of weakness. So you prayed through the first week of the year. You set your time aside. You prayed through. You reestablished your Bible reading plan. You fasted. You sought the Lord. And I'm here to tell you this morning, big deal. Big deal. About the 30th of December, Satan calls all his demons into the office, evidently a big office, and he says, listen, the Christians are about ready to go into a week of fasting and prayer. So you guys probably will not be able to tempt the way you normally will, so some of you can have a vacation. And so we have been fasting and praying and seeking the Lord for this week, and the enemy has given us a break. His word of encouragement to his troops at that moment is this. Don't worry, because after the first week of the year, they will stop praying with such strength. They will no longer bow their knees. They will fall back into that same pattern that they've had year after year. They may read their Bible for a little while longer, but don't worry about it. This is short-lived. Prove him wrong. Prove him wrong. Prove him wrong. You see, my understanding of the cornerstone of the Christian life is prayer. You could erase my memory and take away every memory verse I've ever had, and it seems as though nature is doing that little by little. You could steal my Bibles and all my Christian books out of my library and take away everything about my Christian life that even resembles, steal my Christian music, take away my DVDs, disconnect my cable so I can't watch TBN, steal away all the radio channels, take away everything Christian from my life. But you can't stop me from being a Christian, you see, because at the very core of being a Christian is prayer. And no one can stop me from praying. You see, but the problem is that oftentimes the weakest link in our life, the weakest point in our life, the point in the chain that seems to be put together that so shoddily and shabbily is that place of prayer. We don't seek the Lord the way we ought to seek the Lord. Prayer is the cornerstone of everything God will build in your life. Every healing work that God wants to do in you will come from prayer. Every act of love that you are required by God to give will be fueled by His love in your heart that comes into your heart by prayer. Every truth and insight that you will receive will come by prayer. Every time that you give insight, it should be given as insight received in prayer. Every act of ministry in Jesus' name should be done in prayer. Prayer is everything. Because prayer is the molding thing. It is the thing that shapes us into the person that we ought to be. God doesn't ask us to do for Him. God doesn't demand us to perform for Him. God does not ask us to succeed in things for Him. God asks us to be something for Him. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read the scripture that says, my Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. It doesn't say you shall go do witnessing. It doesn't say that you shall professionally be witnesses. It doesn't say that you will perform the act of witnessing. It doesn't say you will serve the world by witnessing to them. It says you will be witnesses. This is indicating that the Spirit is supposed to do a work inside of us that's a complete radical transformation. During this last week, as we fasted and prayed, one of the things that was shown to me so much is my propensity to fulfill my flesh. I'm not there yet. Are you? I haven't reached that place where all the wrinkles are ironed out. Not in the robe that I'm wearing these days anyway. My need to surrender continues. My prideful, willful covetousness all supersedes the portion of me that is surrendered. I have to bring my life to surrender. When I came to Jesus, they asked me at the altar, I'll never forget, have I ever asked Jesus into my heart? How many of you have heard that before? Have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? Yeah. And oftentimes we minister to each other and use scriptural terminology, but that's scriptural terminology, but that is something that's kind of interesting. Did I ever ask Jesus into my heart? When I asked Jesus into my heart, did I get saved? You know what I'm saying? That's kind of an interesting thing, that Jesus comes and lives on the inside of my life. So I was pondering that a little bit this week, and as I was thinking about it, I was thinking about this prayer from Ephesians 3. And I think we've already heard it already once this morning, but let me read it to you again. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened in the power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." See, there it is in verse 17. "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." And so, in the context of that, Paul is already thanking God for these people who have become Christians, but his prayer is that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. So asking Jesus into your heart isn't a one-time thing. It's not something you do at the very beginning of your Christian walk and then you forget all about it. Asking Jesus to come in and dwell in your heart by faith is something that has to happen in our life every single day, because the purpose of that is so that we can be the kind of people that we ought to be. Again, the Apostle Paul uses a similar terminology in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, when he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Both of these passages of Scripture show that the indwelling Christ, the purpose of the indwelling Christ, is to change our modus of operation, our method of operation, to change our heart in such a way that we become the people that God wants us to be. In other words, Jesus living in my heart by faith is betrayed by the actions of my life. That all then means that if prayer is my weakest point, then how can Jesus come into my life and radically transform me so that I can be what God wants me to be? I can't. It's impossible. You see, Jesus coming into my life is not some passive thing. It's an active thing. He is radically changing my life. And what I'm challenging us to look at this morning is that this cornerstone of prayer must not be the weak point in our life. It must be the strong point in our life. Too often it is the last resort. Too often it is the thing that we barely look at in our life. I'm challenging you in this new year to look at your prayer life and determine whether or not it's bringing strength to you, whether everything else in your life is built off of that prayer life, whether it is indeed the cornerstone upon which everything else leans. If prayer is our weak link, we will not be able to build the way God asks us to build this year. Our theme this year is building. God is building something in us. God cannot do any building until he first sets that cornerstone. The foundation is Jesus Christ. But prayer has to be the beginning of the building that he wants to do in our life. It cannot be the weakest point. Let me talk to you about the deepest longing. Too often we look to be fulfilled by relationships and humans, and we demand of people what they cannot give us. We ask of people that they meet the deepest longings of our heart. But the deepest longings of our heart cannot be met by human beings. We are like this couple in this picture up here, looking for love in all the wrong places. You see, we very much feel as though someone ought to be able to meet that need. And it's true, someone ought to be able to meet that need, the need of intimacy. We pursue the need of intimacy. We have an inner longing that no human being could possibly fulfill. If you are in a Christian marriage, perhaps you don't sense that so acutely, but I know people who aren't in Christian marriages who go through this over and over and over again. They're looking for someone to complete them. They're looking for someone to fulfill them. No human being can do that. Stop asking your spouse to do that. They can't do that. Only God can fulfill the deepest longing of your heart. Our lives are bursting with leftovers from the life we lived before Christ. Our families have scarred us. Our relationships, every relationship in this place is made of two people who are broken human beings. Are we surprised that we have marriage issues? No, because we know just how jacked up we are. We're all messed up. We've all got baggage we bring into these relationships. Getting whole in Christ by getting healed on the inside is the key. It is the key to functioning and meeting this deepest need. Now, the good news is God is a fixer. You got to appreciate God because he's a fixer. But did you ever try... You ever try to give your child a spoonful of medicine when they're fidgety? Huh? You ever do that? Your kids ever start acting up, you know? Because, see, the children only get partially sick. They have a part of them that's not totally sick that wants to fidget and run around, you know? They're burning up with 104 fever, and then they still got that leg going like this while you're trying to... Right? You had that experience before? And you're doing the airplane sound with your mouth and moving the spoon around and trying to get their attention to open up. Here comes the airplane into the hangar. And meanwhile, you're dripping, you know, usually it's red. I don't know why is medicine always red, but it's red. It's staining the carpet and the thing, you know, and you try to put it into their mouth. And you think, well, that's silly. What are you talking about, Pastor Dale? I'm talking about how we can't seem to sit still long enough to get better. We're like that child. God says, I want to heal you. Come meet me in this place of prayer. But God, I got stuff to do. I got a Bible study I want to teach. I got things I need to do. We got so many things. We're all wound up. But God needs us to sit still and take our medicine. You see, the deepest longing of our life is it can only be met when we actually come to a place where we are whole. God wants to fix you. God wants to make you whole. Now, let me say that. If you think you're okay, that's what God wants to fix. That's it exactly. If you say, I'm not that bad, you need to talk to your spouse. She will tell you just how bad you are. Ladies, just one time fulfillment in this offer, and after that. God so desperately wants to demonstrate his fixing love into our life. But we, his people, must be still. He shows us through the actions of Christ how much he wants to fix us. Look at Jesus. Everywhere he went, he fixed stuff. He was the Holy Ghost handyman. People walked up, they were broken, they were blind, they were sick, they were dead, some of them. And Jesus reached into their life and changed them. And God can fix your brokenness. And God can fix your blindness. And God can fix the spirit of death that's over your life. God can fix all that. But you must bring yourself into the place. You know, somebody one time said, Pastor, I was sick and you didn't call me. I said, you must have misread that scripture. It doesn't say that the pastor will somehow miraculously know all the people in the congregation that are sick and then he'll lay hands on them and they shall recover. It doesn't say that. I read it again, James chapter 5. It says, if you're sick, call the elders. If you're sick, you make the call. Yes, God didn't reveal it to me. We were probably doing something else at the time, talking about, oh, I don't know, my mess and my life. But you see, God wants to work through all of us. But he has a specific way to do it. He asks that we would color within the lines. I know we don't like that. We don't like to color in the lines of Christian Life Center. We don't like the definitions of things and have to squeeze things into definitions. I know we're anti. We came out of the 60s, pot-smoking movement, hippies, you know, bead wearers, you know. We don't like, we're anti-authority, you know. We fought the law and the law won. God says, I want you to do it my way, and the way that you need to be healed is that you need to come before me and let me speak to you. Even when we pray, sometimes we're such gibber jaws, we're just, and God is like, shut up! With all your need and all your hurt and all your pain, listen to what I'm saying to you. Sometimes we just ratchet jaw in the presence of the Lord so much that he can't hear what we're saying because we're just being something that we aren't any longer. God wants to minister to us and fix the brokenness in our life. He shows us through the lives of saved and sanctified people. I watch people who know the Lord, and I watch the love and the care and the concern in their lives, and I'm challenged personally when I see what God does through them. He shows me as I begin to take steps of obedience, as I step into that, he shows me, you see, I'm fixing this. I'm fixing this as we walk together. Sometimes the Lord will say, I want you to do this. And I'll say, God, that's hard. And he'll say, no, but you need to do this. But I say, Lord, I don't want to face the hard things. And he says, suck it up. Just do it. And so he'll tell me, just keep moving forward. And I'll notice that as I do certain things, even the things I don't want to do, that I begin to realize he's fixing things in me. It's simple. It goes from relationship. It goes to the deepest spiritual issues in my life. God asked me to first get still and then go do. But he never asked me to go do something until he's done something in me so that I'm doing that out of who I am. He wants me to be something. I remember the promise to Abraham, Genesis 15. Abraham, he says, I am your exceeding great reward. Did you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Did you ever feel like giving up? Did you ever feel like, hey, what's in it for me? God is your reward. My reward. My reward. You see, what's really going to fix you? Is it going to be that pony that you never got when you were a little girl? Is it going to be the dolly that your dad didn't bother to buy you because he didn't have the money and you felt cheated all these years since you were 6 years old? Is that what's going to fix you? Do we need you to go back all the way back to the time when you were potty trained and find out if it was too early or too late or too advanced or somebody was too aggressive or whatever? Is that where we need to go with this? Is God wants to heal you and fix you. God wants to bring you to the place of healing. He wants you to not be a mess. He wants you to heal you on the inside so that you are filled in your heart and you can give. He increases the capacity in your heart for love. It grows bigger and bigger. The more healing you have, the more you can love. The more healing you have, the more you can give. The more interpersonal satisfaction, knowing you're right with God, knowing that you're accepted, you can deal with rejection all day long. Did you ever think about, I'm not a salesman, but I can't even imagine being a salesman. I tried to be a salesman for a little while, but I just realized I'm not a salesman. I can't do it, you know. And if you're a salesman, you probably understand this. But if you aren't, I just want you to just think for a minute. What is it like to knock on a door, say, ma'am, would you like to buy the super duper vacuum cleaner I'm selling today? No. Wham! The door gets slammed. Now, that's all it takes for me. I go back to my car and weep and say, Lord, what have you done? Why have you given me this job? But the salesman, he must be so secure. Don't you think? I think whenever you talk to salesmen, they just ooze confidence, don't they? It's like all over. He walks off that porch, goes to the next porch. Hey, ma'am, I'm from the Tidy Bowl vacuum cleaner company, and I'm selling you the... No, wham! 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 Now, at this point, I'm in tears and calling my mom. I got the prayer chain, my mom, everybody. I can't have people shun me and turn me down over and over and over. I'm not cut like that. I can't do it. I don't know how they do it. They must be so convinced that what they have is worth somebody having, right? That's my only, that they must have such a conviction that this is going to fix them, that they're willing to endure rejection after rejection. You know, the reason why I think I can't do that is because there's a part of me that needs to be healed. It's a part of me that needs to know that God accepts me. Because quite honestly, you don't mean squat to me if God accepts me. It doesn't make a difference if you reject me. It doesn't make a ridiculous bit of beans if you flip me off, or if you shun me, or if you don't like me, or you talk about me over Sunday dinner. It doesn't mean anything to me if I know I'm received by God. Because he's the only one that I really care about. Well, my wife. But he's the only one, really. That relationship is so gigantic in my life, you see? And the deepest longings of my heart have to be fulfilled by him. And, you know, if some husbands, you don't shake your head or nod or give anything in affirmation of this because it might be that your wife is looking. But, you know, sometimes your wife is having a hard day. You know what I'm talking about. She's having a hard day, and you come in and you say, honey, let me make it all better. And, you know, you can make it all better with one hug because you're just that kind of a guy, you know. And you come in, and she's like, just get away. Just leave me alone. I need my space. Oh, honey, you are so confident, aren't you? You're so confident. Come here. Come here, baby. And she's running around the dining room table. Come on, honey. Just give me a hug. I'm going to fix you up real good here. Just come on. And while you're chasing your darling wife around the dining room table, we're just trying to give her the hug that's going to set her free, friends. Going to set her free and heal her forever. And sometimes, you know, and there's been times when, you know, my wife asked my wife permission to tell this story, so please forgive me in advance, honey. Amen. Lord, hear our prayer. Anyway, so there was one time, just not too long ago, I came into the kitchen. I could tell, because I have that ESP, extra spiritual, you know, perception. I could tell my wife was not in a great mood. I suspected it was me. Honey, did I do anything wrong? Always my first thing, you know. I was like, you know, Lord, hear our prayer, forgive me. You know, and she said, no, I don't want to talk about it. She got her back to me, and she's at the sink. I could tell she's angry, but I know. With one touch of the master's hand, I can fix this relationship. And I keep pressing in. She's like, just go sit down over there. I'll get you a cup of coffee. Now, look, honey, come on. And I keep pressing in. Finally, you know, I'm expecting her to say to me, look, no means no. But she doesn't do that because she desires this closeness, you see. And so I come up and I hug her from behind. And I feel her stiffen up like this. I can't believe he would do that when he leaves his socks on the floor. I work like a slave for this man. I know all the things that are going through her mind. You know, we've been married long enough to know those things. We don't even have arguments anymore. We just look at each other and go, yeah, and you're going to say this. Yeah, and you're going to say that. And I'm like, okay, yeah, yeah. Okay. Let's get to the part where we go, okay, praise the Lord, hear our prayer. Let's pray together, you know. And so it's wonderful being married as long as we've been married. So she's all stiffened up, but then I feel her melt. The muscles start to, rigor mortis starts dying off, you know. And I feel her melt in my arms, and she turns around and she goes, you know, it makes me so mad when you do that. Sorry, honey. Right? God does that to us. But we have to allow him to embrace us. You see, if she has the choice, she can bolt out of the room, or I can get frustrated and run the other direction, and there's no connection, no healing. That little thing frustrates the health of our marriage. How many times in our spirits have we run out of the room rather than let Father hold us? How many times have we run out of the place rather than sit still and just listen to what Father God is trying to say to bring wholeness to us? How many times have we refused to let the Holy Spirit open up that wound from your earthly father who abandoned you or who rejected you or who slighted you or who touched you wrongly? How many times have we refused to allow Heavenly Father into that place? But friend, there is no healing until we melt under the touch of the Father's hand. And we can run, and we can run, and some of us have stilted prayer lives and stunted spiritual growth because we cannot melt under the embrace of the Father. We run away from things that would bring us to Him. Heavens, no, it's not right for us to feel wrong about these things. We need to get beyond the hurts, the wounds, the junk that's happened to us in our life. Listen, some people have had horrible lives. Some people their lives are filled with scars. But the only way that wound can become a testimony is if it fully scars. Because the scar is a part of the healing process. I'm not saying you'll be completely unscathed, but what I'm saying is God can fix you so you're no longer wounded. He can bring self-acceptance. He can bring healing. He can bring release. He can bring freedom. If we'll just listen to what He's saying to us, if we'll just come to our Heavenly Father, if we'll just come to our dearest friend, if we'll just come to the Savior and say, okay, Lord, I'm this way, and I don't want to be this way, and I see in Your Word, I shouldn't be this way, so here I am, Jesus, I'm opening my mouth, bring me the medication. I will sit still so that You can bring the medication to me. I will sit still in the presence of the Lord so that You can spoon feed me drop by drop the medication I need in order for me to be healed. You see, because Jesus is the reward. God is the reward. The deepest longing that you have is what was promised to Abraham. And we are partakers of the blessings of Abraham. We can have this great, great, great longing that is deep on the inside of us fulfilled if we will just turn to God and say, like Abraham, Lord, You be my reward. You be the only thing that matters to me. And listen, God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. Somebody say, thank the Lord for that. But God won't force you. He won't come in. He doesn't wrestle you down to the ground. He won't do a judo chop on the back of your neck or put you in a sleeper hold until you pass out and then you'll wake up healed. That's not how it happens in Christianity. That's not the way God does it. He says, come and sit in my presence and let me speak to you about these things. The reason in the United States of America why our Christianity is a mile wide and an inch deep is because we don't spend enough time in the presence of God. Oh, that was good preaching. I'm saying that again. The reason why the church in the United States of America is so shallow, is so weak. We're such a visage of what we ought to be, but there's no reality behind it. It's because our spiritual lives are devoid of power. The semblance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. How many wonder-working power songs do we have to sing to jack up our faith so that we can finally pray for a miracle? You don't have to do that very much, you see, if you have a deep, deep prayer life. Because you already know God's a miracle-working God. You've already seen it. You've already seen it. It's not some kind of advertising that you got to believe that it might be whiter and brighter and make all your colors shout out. You don't have to buy into some advertising. You've already experienced it. You see, somebody could say, oh, I wouldn't buy that product, and I don't know because I don't use that product. But once I use the product, I know whether it works or not. I know whether it works or not. And you can say, it didn't work for me, but I'll say it worked for me. So unless you're smarter or more intelligent, or you can convince me that I'm, you know, a little bit off, then I'm going to go with my experience. What I'm trying to say is, if I've spent quality time having the deepest longings of my heart, the deepest scars healed, that God is rebuilding me on the inside, if I have that happen in my prayer time, then there's nothing that anyone can do to take that away from me. I rise up out of that prayer place in a different person. Okay, got to calm down a little bit. Third point, the greatest privilege. Cornerstone is a part of the building process. It cannot be our weakest point. We must use it to have our deepest longings met. We must have a view of God, a vision of God, as a God who meets us in prayer. It is the greatest privilege. Isaiah 40 says this, Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. And the young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait for the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be faint. They shall walk and not faint. The reason I love to pray is because I always rise from my knees stronger than when I knelt down. The reason I love to pray is because somehow when I bring myself into His presence, I can't give you all the theological insights here. All I can say is when I do it, I rise up stronger. I love to pray because God's strength somehow in that quiet place rises up through me and makes me a stronger person. And I have spiritual strength as a result of having been in the presence of God. That's the reason I love to pray. I love to pray because life's dilemmas and temptations drift into meaningless elevator music in the background of my life in His presence. I love to pray because when I'm down on my knees, I see what's really important in my life. When I'm down on my knees, all that junk that's happening at the office and all that stuff that's happening in my other extended family doesn't mean anything. God begins to show me what's really important in my life. He again becomes the center of my universe. His stability and His faithfulness give rise to stability and faithfulness in my own heart. He takes the pressure off of me in His presence, and I don't have to endure underneath the pressure. He gives me a break from the pressure. He gives me release from my stress. He gives me freedom to follow. He gives me encouragement to carry on. I love to be in the presence of God because the Scripture says in His presence is fullness of joy. So I can come in filled with anxiety and stress and walk in and cast my cares upon the Lord and stand up and rise up out of that prayer place knowing that in His presence is fullness of joy, and my life will be ever changed forever and ever. Amen. I love to pray because when I rise from my knees, I am a better father, a better husband, a better friend, and a better worker. When I get down on my knees, I meet Faithful and True, and He comes and meets me in my quiet place. That's His name, Faithful and True. You look it up in the Bible. He comes in there, and He teaches me how to be, guess what, faithful and true. When I meet Him in my quiet place, I meet Wonderful Counselor, and He teaches me how to give counsel to people wonderfully, awesomely, powerfully. He shows me how to do it. When I meet Him in that quiet place, I meet with Mighty Warrior. He gives me the ability to endure battle. He gives me strategic plans for battle for the rest of my life in that quiet place. It can't come any other place. In that place, I meet Him. He's an everlasting Father. Everlasting Father meets me in that quiet place. And when I'm in that quiet place, meeting Everlasting Father, I rise up out of there and I know Father's will. And I also know what I can do as a father. When I'm in that quiet place, I know that the Prince of Peace will come in and He will show me how to have peace in my life, even though nothing else in my life may be filled with peace. I love to pray. I love to pray because He's never too busy to talk. Sometimes my wife won't listen to me. I don't understand it. I've got things to say. Sometimes I don't have anybody to call on the phone. Sometimes I don't got anybody to listen to me. I just have to go in there and I can go into His place and I can say, God, this is what's going on in my life. He will meet me in that place. I can cry there. I can question. I can rant. I can rave. I can plead. I can beg. And there my will succumbs to His will. In that place, He shows me this is really what's going on. Not all that stuff. Those are just symptoms. This is what's really going on. I love to pray because the fire falls on altars. Altars are places that you have to build. Altars are things that you have to invest yourself. The prayer room is a place that has to be built. You have to pour yourself into making an altar. They're made with giant rocks. You have to pick them up. You have to carry them. You have to mortar them into place. Before you can set the sacrifice on it, before you can do any other thing, you have to do the work. You have to build the prayer life. Your prayer life takes a little work, a little sweat of the brow. You've got to say, no, not then. I have an appointment with somebody more important than you. You have to say, no, that's my prayer time. You have to say, no, I can't meet with you that day because I've given that day to the Lord. You have to say that. But when you do say that, you've created an altar. You've built an altar. You've invested yourself in building that altar. And the fire does not fall on every altar.
But fire never falls on anything but altars. The fire only falls on the altar. And if you're sitting here today and you say, I wish the Lord would send his fire, but you haven't built an altar, then he's saying, come on, buddy, get it together, build an altar. I will send my fire down on the sacrifice of your praise, and I will meet you in that place.
Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You may fool everybody in the building, but you're not fooling him. He knows exactly what's going on in your life. He knows exactly what's happening on the inside of your heart. See, God himself, what a wonderful God. Man, I wish you could feel what I feel up here this morning. I wish you could feel what I'm feeling here. The presence of God is an amazing blessing. The presence of God is powerful. He asks his fire to fall on us. Never without divine purpose. God's fire always falls with purpose. I have those prayer times when I pray and pray and pray, and I just hear myself say. But I have those prayer times when God meets me in that place. And I wouldn't trade those for anything in the world. This is an amazing thing. God wants us to learn to love to be in his presence, to love to pray. I love to pray because he's my number one. Because everything else pales in comparison to him. It doesn't make any difference what else happens to me today. As long as I do his will, then everything else will work out. That as we've heard so many times, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that He will never leave us nor forsake us, and that he walks with us, you know, wherever we go. And that as we've heard over and over again this morning from words of encouragement that coming out of the congregation, see, that's what happens when you spend time in prayer. God begins to speak through you and gives you word, not just for yourself, gives you enough seed so you can sow it out to other people. I love to pray because everything else pales in comparison to him. You will not break me down. I will not bow my knee to any man. I'm strong like bull, or like my mom said, strong like bullheaded. You want me down, you have to knock me down. You have to bring me down. I'm not going down on my knees for anyone. But there's one before whom I will bow my knee day and night. That's how different my relationship is with him than with any other human being. I will not bow my knee to another man, any place, but I will bow my knee to him. I will bow my knee to him because of who he is, because of what he means to me, because he is my number one. He's my priority. He is everything to me. Everything else pales in comparison to him. There's nothing that's meaningful except him. He puts meaning in it. You say, well, Pastor, how can that possibly be? Oh, tell me. You don't understand this. There have been times when me and my lovely wife, she doesn't look like she could put up a fight, but she could put up a fight, let me tell you. The only reason that she could marry somebody as bullheaded as me is she has to be equally bullheaded. Iron sharpens iron, or as we say in our house, concrete sharpens concrete. There have been times when if it wasn't for Jesus, I don't know that we would have stuck it out together. I'm ashamed to say that to you. There have been times when the only thing that held us together was the glue of his presence in our life. It's not her fault. It's probably my fault. Okay, it is my fault. But God shows me that that's the most meaningful thing. Now, oh man, decades later, now I look at those stupid fights we used to have. One day we were arguing, and this is back in the vinyl record days. For you teenagers, before there were CDs, there were cassette tapes. Before cassettes, there were, you know, 8-track tapes. Before 8-tracks, the great-great-grandfather of those was record albums. So I want to keep you in the loop here. We're arguing in the living room. I was so mad, I don't even remember what it was about. I picked up this second chapter of Acts album, winged it like this. And you know how, if you ever threw an album, you know they don't go straight. How many of you ever thrown an album before? I mean, okay, give the Lord. Okay, so you know what I'm talking about. Threw that thing across the living room, and it just got a nice arc on it, a little hook. Threw the living room window out into the front lawn in front of the neighbors. There it was, second chapter of Acts, just dropping right there. Why should I worry? Yeah. Pray for her. Look what she's got to live with. Oh, I remember there were times when we were ready to box, right? But God, in prayer, she can't talk me out of that. She can't talk me out of that. When we first got married, she'd try to talk me down off that emotional mountain. Come on, tell me and let you know what I'm talking about here. You know what I'm talking about? You're up there and you're like, ah! And you walk in the house, ah! Boom, to the dog, and you know, right? And you're just like, ah! She didn't take her long to figure out that was not her job. That was God's job. And I learned that when I came home, ah! I still had to get down on my knees. And when I would get down on my knees, God would say, what was that all about, son? And I'd say, Lord, you don't know. And he'd say, they hung me on a tree. What don't I know about your pain? Oh, Lord, they won't listen to me. They wouldn't listen to me either, son. I said, they hung me on a tree. What do I not know about rejection? What do I not know about being unloved? What do I not know about having my love unrequited? What do I not know about having people look at me a certain way or think this way about, but Lord, you don't understand. But now I don't say that anymore. Now I go, Lord, I guess you do understand, don't you, Lord? I've learned over time. And now I realize that all this and all this screaming and yelling, all this, it means nothing. All those arguments weren't settled. I never talked her out of a blessed thing. All settled in prayer. Get out on my knees by myself. Honey, I'm sorry, I was a horse's patoot. Fortunately, she had been in prayer, and so she only told me one time, yes, you were. But I've been in prayer too. And God showed me that what we have together is more than the sum of two individuals. It's something that God can use. See, God can show you that if you're spending time in prayer. He can change the definition of the things in your life. Your car doesn't become the jalopy. Your car suddenly becomes the motorized ministry vehicle. Right? Spare time isn't there to watch, you know, CNN or C-SPAN. Who watches C-SPAN? But anyway, C-SPAN. Instead, you turn the TV off and you begin to pray and intercede. Maybe you go visit somebody in the hospital. You talk to somebody where they are. You miss things that you used to do. Your whole life begins to change because of the presence of the Lord. It happens because of prayer. You say, Pastor, if prayer is so important, how come we don't do it in the church? That's my point. Want to cancel a meeting or all but cancel a meeting? Announce, but we will be praying. And 6 people will show up for that meeting. Give away free hot dogs. Not beef, pork. The place is jammed. Right? You give away pencils. People stand in line. Right? But you offer them into the greatest privilege that mankind ever could have to go talk to the God who died for them and loves them so much that he wants to fix them. They're like, yeah, I don't know. It's going to snow. I love to pray because I'm an addict. I can't get enough. I used to do drugs, and you'd do a certain amount of drugs, and you'd think, oh, I'll get high like that again, but you never quite reach that place again. You have to increase the dosage, but it never is the same as that time. It always diminishes off that. Every drug I know, and I know a lot of them, always left me like that. Because never just, it was never enough. It was never enough, but it's not like that in prayer. I come to the Lord in prayer, and I realize, man, I love Him so much. Man, I love Him so much. Lord, I love every day deeper and deeper and deeper in love with You. Every day. Prayer does that to me. It's the booster shot into my heart. It makes me fall more and more and more in love with Him. Somebody sent me an email and said, Pastor, if we're going to be building this year, we have to decide before we let the Lord do any building whether we can even pull building permits. I like that. See, a building permit is the determination by the authorities that be that you have permission to build. Even to renovate, you need a building permit. If you're gonna let the Lord build in you, you got to have a building permit. Who do we ask? Do we go to the town of Berwyn and say, I really want God to move in my life? I'd like to get a building permit for that. About 100 of us ought to do that this week. They'll say, I don't know what you're talking about, son. No. Well, who has authority to okay this building project? We do. We do. You have authority over your own life. You have the authority over your own life. Even though you've given your life to Jesus, you can stop Him at any time. You can say, that's enough, Lord. No more. Don't speak to me anymore. You could stop it at any point. There's a truck outside the door of your heart. Jesus Christ, construction company, is there. He's got angels ready. Skill saws, reciprocating saws, crowbars, ready to do the work in your heart. But you got to pull a building permit this morning and invite Him in to do the work. How do I give Him the opportunity to do that? Well, today, you have to give Him permission. Will you bow your head with me? This morning, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Answer the call. Speak to Him in prayer in this moment. Tell Him, Lord, I'm pulling the building permit right now. I'm giving You permission. Taking Your authority, Lord God, and saying, Lord, do the work in my life. I give You permission to do that work. Go ahead and build in my life, Lord. Can you pray that prayer this morning? Can you pray that prayer? Say, Lord, go ahead. Just do what you got to do. Let's build. Let's build. If it's expensive or it's painful or whatever it is, build, Lord. Bring me to that place and build.
This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.